So if you brought your Bibles this morning, we're going to start with a particular passage of Scripture that's found in Hebrews chapter number 13. So I'll give you a moment just to turn there. It's going to be on the screen. If you didn't bring your Bible sometime this week, you ought to look this verse up again and read it. So Hebrews 13:5 says this: keep yourself, that's you, put your name in the verse. If you're the writing kind, just, you know, put your name in the verse right there. Keep your life free from the love of money. You see that? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow, that's pretty stretching, right? So God says very clearly, just to make sure that nobody misunderstands it, God says very clearly, you ain't supposed to love money. You got that? That's just a very clear command from God. You're to love God, and you're to love Jesus. But the truth is you cannot love money. And then there's this dude that lived 1,000 years before this was written, by the name of Solomon, and he wrote several books, and one of them is in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon says this. He says, "Trust in your money, and down you go." I love the way it says that. Trust in your money, and down you go. But the godly flourish like the leaves in spring. So if you trust in money, you're going to have a fall. If you don't trust in money, God is going to sustain you. That's what this verse says. So that is so good, so powerful. And there are two kinds of people in the world, two kinds of people who actually name Christ in the world. Two kinds in the world today: those who serve God and those who serve money. And so we want to be clear about this. I want to make sure that you understand that we're doing this series called Break Free, and if you are serving money, you're in bondage. If that's your God, if that's what makes you happy and unhappy by how much you have or don't have, then you have all the wrong, you're out of balance, you're out of whack. You need to come back to the center and realize that that's not how God has intended for you and I to live. So the spirit that has gripped our culture is the spirit of greed. Would you agree with that? Yes. And all you have to do is look at social media. All you have to do is look at television. And everything shouts that you don't have enough, right? And if you could just get a little bit more, your life would be so much better. That's a lie. I'm just going to tell you, that's a lie. It's not true. And I want to suggest the reason I know it's a lie is because there are three things that mark out our culture. As I look at television, as I look at social media, as I read magazines and articles and listen to blogs and all that kind of stuff, there are three things that I want to suggest to you that would mark out our culture. First of all, our culture is unhappy. Have you noticed that? People are not happy. They're just not happy campers. And I think the next thing that is true of our culture is that they are unfulfilled. They're living without purpose. In fact, they're putting money above purpose. And I think the last thing about our culture is that they're living in an unsatisfied way. We're always thirsting for a little bit more, thinking that we've never arrived. That's the basis of how our culture is established. So the great theologian Jim Carrey said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of doing so that they can see that it's not the answer." That's Jim Carrey. That's what he said. And I believe him, okay? I believe him. He would never lie to me, right? So my question today for you, and this is where we're going to start our time together. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 as the jumping off point. And so we're thinking about that verse as we're thinking about these things. So my question, God tells me I'm not to love money. So my question to you is really simple, but yet it's going to be really convicting. How much in your life is enough? Okay? Think about that. And if you're listening to me, you're probably going, that's a very interesting question, because you're probably thought just a little bit more than I have, right? Just a little bit more than I have. That's how we typically think. But the truth is that I want you to come up with a number. What's the number? If you had X number of dollars of income every year, what would that number be for you? And even more than that, how many of you have ever dreamed of having this dream house that, you know, you finally get to your dream house, okay? Come on now, just raise your hand if that's been your case. You have this dream house in mind. And I'm going to say, what does that look like? What is your dream house? Because here's what I've discovered, you know, while I've journeyed on this planet, that everything that I've bought new 6 months later I'm going, it's not new anymore. What I dreamed of having, I'm going, this is just natural life now. This is just, and I just fall into that rut. How many of you have ever experienced that? You buy something, you buy a brand new car, and you're going, it doesn't smell new anymore. Now I have these payments to, you know, buy, to pay. And so that's just how we are. That's how locked in we are to these things. And so Americans certainly have a debt problem, right? You understand that? We have a debt problem. How many of you realize that? Amen? We have a debt problem. But you know, this is what I think. Do you know that I don't think debt is the problem that we have? I think it is a problem, but I don't think it's the root of the problem. I believe that the root of the problem is twofold. One, on the negative side, it is greed. We live in a very greedy culture where people will do anything to get ahead. And I think we live in a culture that lacks contentment. And the Bible speaks clearly about both of those issues. So debt, listen to this carefully. If you're here and you're in debt, there's a way out and you're not gonna like it. I'm gonna tell it to you today. You're not gonna like it, but it's gonna bring great joy into your life eventually. So here's what I want you to hear me say. This is so important for you not to miss this, is that debt is not your main problem. It's not. It's your heart. Your heart is the main problem. And that heart probably has a spirit of covetousness within it and a spirit that lacks contentment. So we're going to talk about that idea of contentment today. There are four keys to contentment. Contentment is really the journey to peace. I've never seen a person who has contentment in their life that doesn't have peace inside of them. So anybody here want peace in their life? You want peace? So you cannot get peace without contentment. I'm just going to tell you right up front, contentment produces peace inside of our lives. So then the question that I want to answer today for just a few minutes of your time, and I hope productive minutes of your time, is how do I get to a place where I have genuine contentment in my life in every area? How do I get to that place in my life where contentment is what reigns inside of me? And I want to just stop and take a time out and say, listen, what I'm not saying here is that it's wrong to have things and money and all that. What I'm talking about is heart issues. I'm talking about your need to have more than you need. And your desire, to, once you get there, to think it's one step further. The carrot is always out there. And I'm saying that is really crazy, isn't it? Isn't it kind of crazy to live that way? So a better way to live, God knows that way to live. God says the way to live is through the idea of contentment. So let me give you four principles or four keys to contentment. So the first key to contentment is the word margin in my life. That's a really important word. And let me just say that margin has a lot of applications. You should have margin in the time spaces in your life. We live in a world that is stressed out because we have no space in between times. So we go from one thing to the next thing, and we're just always on the go. There's no time for rest. There's no time for reflection. There's no time for thinking. And financially, let me just simply say, from a financial perspective, most people that I know don't have any margin in their life. If they lost their job today, they would be in big dog trouble next month. In fact, an eviction notice probably within the next 3 months would come out, because they just have no margin inside of their life. Now, let me show you how important margin is. So let me show you this slide right here. Just try to read that for a second. You know, you can read it. Yeah, right? You can read it. You can probably figure out what those words are. But it's hard, right? It kind of stresses you out. It kind of, you know, and the reason is that this slide has no margin in it. There's no margins in this. The words are run on together, and the ends are, you know, extended out. Now let me show you the next slide. Same words. You see the difference? One produces stress. The other produces a lack of stress. I can read it carefully. I can read it clearly. I don't have to figure out what those words mean. I don't have to strain to get there. That's the idea of margin. When you put margins inside of your life, time and financial margins inside of your life, I'm going to promise you this, you have a happier life. If you put margins inside of your life, the reason that your life oftentimes is so stressed is because you're violating the principle of margin inside of your life. So today, I'm not going to talk about time margins. That's a whole different subject matter. What I want to talk about for just a few minutes today is the idea of how do I get to the place where I have financial margins inside of my life. So let me just speak it out very clearly. Every Christian, every person probably, but I'm talking to Christ followers mainly here today, every Christian should have a financial margin in their life. And what would that look like? The goal should be, listen carefully, the goal should be at least 3 months of margin financially. 3 months of salary saved up inside so that if you lost a job, or if you had a medical emergency, or if the car breaks down, or if you name 100 different things, the reason that's such a stressful event for you is because the truth is there's not margin. You know, the consequences are too steep when there's no margin in your life. So here, listen to me carefully. And I am begging you to hear my words. Listen carefully. When you don't have margin, you are living outside of the boundaries of God's intended will for you. You're living beyond your means, and so the result of that is credit card debt and other debt, and let me just be clear about that. There are two kinds of debt. There is a bad debt and there's a good debt. Bad debt is over things that are depreciating. Good debt is over things that are appreciating. So a house, oftentimes, is a good investment. Something that depreciates is like a car or something that you can't live without at Kohl's or whatever. That's, you know, the minute you take it off the shelf, now it's used clothing, right? And so it's depreciated. So when you are indebting yourself for that, I'm telling you, you're setting yourself up for failure. I'm just telling you, I wouldn't lie to you. I'm just telling you, we live in a culture, and you can either believe the world or you can believe the Bible. That's your choice. And I'm not going to force either one on you. I just want to tell you, I just want to make sure you understand what the Bible says. So the goal should be at least 3 months of margin. And so the truth is that until I get there, I'm going to live there's just going to be this underlying spirit of stress inside of my life. So how do I get there? How do I get to the place where I have 3 months of margin in my life? So I'm going to give you a secret. Let's start with this. You start focusing on the margin, not on your things. You start focusing on the margin. That's the priority. So the priority of my life is the margin. That's what I strive for. That's what I look for. And you say, well, wait a second, Pastor Dan. You don't know what circumstances I'm in. And I'm going to agree with you. I don't. But I do know that once I make the decision to live in God's will, He is the provider. That's what I do know. And that He's not going to provide. If you're going to continue to live the way you're living without margin in your life, He's not interested in making and increasing the insanity of your life. So once you make that decision to live with the purpose of the margin in your life, I'm telling you, that's where you begin to find the supernatural provision of God. That's where He starts stepping into your life and doing some miraculous things when you begin to focus on the margin. You say, well, wait a second, where do I start? Well, why don't you start with selling something that you bought that you don't need anymore? Start there and just start investing. I don't care if it's a dollar, I don't care if it's $10. You just start focusing on the margin. You start focusing on the margin. Have I made myself clear? Because I'm tired of saying it already. But I'm telling you, I know what I'm up against. I'm just convinced that most of us here in this room today, and those that are listening by podcast, and those that are in the South venue, I'm convinced that the majority of us don't have margin in our life. And therefore, don't have the opportunity to see God's blessing and power financially in our lives. Because we're living for ourselves and not for Him. I've become more convinced than ever that God finds ways to communicate with those who truly seek Him. Do you believe that? Especially when we lower the volume of surrounding static in our life. What would be the source of static in our life? Stress. That's static. So when I'm living outside the boundaries of God, I'm living with this unknown static. I can't put my finger on it. I've just talked to so many people saying, I don't hear the voice of God. Well, maybe it's because the static that you have inside of your life is drowning the voice out. And if you lower the static, maybe you can figure out how to hear God's voice. I remember reading about a guy who wanted to get rid of some of the static in his life, and so he went to a monastery. And he was greeted by a monk, and the monk took him to his private cell where he was going to spend the next week. And the monk said to him, "I hope your stay is a blessed one. If you need anything, let us know, and we'll teach you how to live without it." Right? So the first key word, and probably the most important word that I'm going to say, is the word of margin. How are we doing so far? A little convicted right now? Okay, so let's just be honest. Most of us aren't there, but let's start in that direction. Second key word is the word enough. It's the word enough. That's a really important word. So here's the truth. Don't be obsessed with what you don't possess. We're always obsessed with what we can't have as opposed to what we do have. So don't be obsessed with what you don't possess. Think of money in this way. Think of money as a tool, but not the end run. So here's how I think of money. Money can buy a house, but not a home. It can buy a bed, but not sleep. Right? It can buy a clock, but not time. Money can buy a book, but not knowledge. It can buy a position, but not respect. It can buy you medicine, but it can't buy you health. It can buy you blood, but not life. So you see, money isn't everything. Money is just something we use for the glory of God and for His kingdom, and it's a beautiful thing when it's used in its right perspective. And it often causes pain and suffering in our life. It does. Money, or the lack thereof, often, or even in the abundance, causes us to have suffering and pain. The three major conflicts within marriage, the three things that couples argue the most about is sex, and this is the right order, by the way, sex, money, and kids. And sometimes we have all three because the wife looks at you and says, "It's your fault that we have these kids and therefore we have no money." So you can't win, right? You just can't win. And I'm telling you this because I'm your friend, and I want to take away your pain and suffering, so send me all your money and I'll suffer for you. That's what friends do, right? Just kidding. So this is the guarantee. And this is powerful. There is a guarantee way to get all you want. Anybody here want to get all you want? Here's how you get all you want. It's very powerful. Want less. If you just want less, you're going to get all you want. You're never going to be disappointed. So, do you know what myself and Jeff Bezos have in common? You know who he is? He's the dude from Amazon. You know what we have in common? We have something. Let me say it this way. Do you know what I have that he doesn't have? Well, maybe Jesus. I don't know. I don't know if he has Jesus or not. But here's what this is what I have that he doesn't have. I have enough. I have enough. So do you, if you live God's way. So third principle, so we've talked about margin, and we've talked about how important that margin is in our life, and we've talked about enough, and now let's talk about the idea of comparison, because comparison is a trap that we fall into, and I'm telling you, comparison is hard to escape in the culture that you and I live. So let's have a conversation about comparison. So when you think about comparison, it used to be in the old days that when I grew up, you know, I would look at my skateboard, my homemade skateboard that I built inside of my garage, you know, with a piece of plywood and you know, you took your skates apart and you fastened them on the bottom of this piece of plywood and voila, you had a skateboard. And so I would look at my, and then I'd spray paint it, you know, so it was, you know, top notch, I'm just saying. And so I would look at my skateboard, and then I would look at my friend's skateboard, and it always got to me when they got one from the store. You know, they went down, and in those days, it was probably a $30 investment for your skateboard, and I'm going, and I would compare myself, and you know, those are the good old days, right? And now, if I live in today's culture, I'm not just comparing myself with my next-door neighbor. I'm comparing myself with the entire world because of social media. That's, you know, that's the downside of social media. So as you begin to think about comparison, here's what I think the Bible says: don't look around, look up. Where we get ourselves in trouble is when we look at around and we see others having things that you and I don't have. And we're comparing ourselves on the world stage because of television and because of social media. It is a very destructive path. According to Moya Sarner at The Guardian, this deadly sin of comparison is more destructive than it ever has been in the past because of the idea of social media. She writes that not only do we compare ourselves to friends and neighbors, as people have always done, but now we are measuring ourselves up against people all over the globe, celebrities and strangers and friends. One therapist has coined this phrase, comparisonitis. But here's the problem. We are comparing ourselves to a Photoshop. That's what's happening. Is that you and I look on, you know, we look at the, you know, on Facebook or, you know, Instagram, Snapchat, all those things. People don't put their brokenness up there, right? They don't talk about the fact that they're losing their children or the fact that they're going maybe through a potential divorce or they're about ready to commit, you know, bankruptcy. I don't, you know, you name the issue. They don't put those kind of things up. They just put, look at me, look how well my life is going. So that's what we're comparing ourselves to, and it is a deadly, deadly trap of envy. And I'm just going to tell you that you and I have to do everything that we can to avoid that, to avoid that. And this, I want to tell you a story about Microsoft and Bill Gates. This is a fascinating story. Bill Gates compared the computer industry with the car industry. He got up one day and he just compares these two industries. And he said, if GM had kept up with technology like the computer industry has, we would all be driving $25 cars and we would get 1,000 miles per gallon. And so that was pretty devastating to GM. So General Motors responded to Bill Gates by releasing this statement and said this: yes, that is absolutely true, but would you want your car to crash twice a day? So the last thing that helps us get to this point of contentment is the idea of trust. Learning how to trust God for that. Instead of getting my credit card out, I trust God that He's going to provide every need that I have. There are two things that I must resolve in my heart if I'm going to live with contentment inside of me. First thing I have to resolve is, am I willing, do I have the courage to swim upstream? Everybody else is going downstream. Everybody else has a life of comparison. Everybody else wants to get more. Everybody else is doing that direction. Am I willing to swim upstream at the cost of everybody looking at me and saying, you're a fool. Why don't you just put your credit card down and just go get that? Why are you waiting? Why are you praying? Why are you doing any of these things? So am I willing to swim upstream? Because God has always caused His people, called His people, to swimming upstream. No matter what circumstance we're in, doesn't matter whether you're single and you have very little income or you've got lots of income, God has called you and I to swim upstream. Do you have the courage to do that? And do you have the commitment to change? Because my guess is that you don't have the margins that I just talked about. My guess is that you have fallen into the comparison trap, and that you lack contentment inside of your life, and that you wish that you had more. My guess is that you've bought into the lie of the world that if I get more, I'm going to be happier, and the truth is that that's all lies. So do you have the commitment to change? So let me describe normal in our culture. This is what the normal life is. This is what it is. Normal is getting dressed up in clothes that you buy for work, driving through traffic in a car that you are still paying for, in order to get to a job that you need so that you can pay for the clothes, car, and house that you leave empty all day long in order to afford to live in it. That's normal in our culture. That is the normal way that people live. And they live 1 to 3 months away from bankruptcy. 1 to 3 months away from losing it all. And what is crazy is when I read about people who have millions of dollars in the bank and yet have to file for bankruptcy. I mean, isn't that crazy? Millions of dollars of assets and yet have so overspent that they have to go to their lawyer and get out of their debt. So that's the normal way to live. Are you willing to live in a different way, a way that God calls you to live, a calling of trust? So in the end, I have to ask these two questions. First question is, whose kingdom am I building? Slow that down for a minute. Let's take a little space to think about that. Whose kingdom am I building? Because if you're building the kingdom of me, it's going to have a crash as sure as I'm standing on stage. You're going to have a crash if you're building the kingdom of you. God's kingdom stands forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And if I am going to swim upstream and start living for his kingdom, it means that I have to radically live in his principles. So I want you to think about that before you make a decision. Whose kingdom am I building? Second question, which is like it, is whose kingdom am I living for? It's easy to say I'm building God's kingdom, but whose kingdom am I living for? What does my bank account say? It never lies. What does my calendar say? It never lies. Whose kingdom are you building? Because if you're not building the right kingdom, there is surely a crash coming. And this isn't just a financial crash. There's a crash coming. So I want to end with this story. And then we're going to think about a passage of scripture. But listen to this story. Read about this young, ambitious lawyer. And he was a lawyer that worked for the DA's office. So he goes to his boss at the DA's office and said, hey, I've landed a great job. I get to go to work for this prestigious law firm, and I can do great things with these rich customers and rich clients. And the DA said to this young man, said, are you sure that's the right decision for you? He said, it's a financial opportunity. And so the DA says, but the fact is that you, in your current position, I know you don't make a lot of money compared to a lot of lawyers, but you get to serve out justice in a lot of circumstances. You get to have some impact in a world that has no justice in it. You get to live out that concept of justice. And are you sure that you want to give that up? Because this is what the DA says. I think that you belong here. I think this is where you belong. The young lawyer replied, I have worked too hard and too long to stay where I belong. That's our culture, isn't it? We don't seek first the kingdom of God. We seek first our kingdom. I've worked too hard to pass up this opportunity. This is an opportunity. But the question is how does it affect you? How does it affect God's kingdom? I have people all the time come to me and say, hey, Pastor Dan, this is my last weekend here at Grace Church. We're moving to, and that, you know, Lauderdale, Florida, you know, whatever. They're moving somewhere. And I say, well, where are you going to church? And they say, I don't know. We'll find a place. Listen very carefully. Do not be deceived. You're building the kingdom of me. Because the Bible says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm talking radical here, right? You're thinking, you're just weird, Pastor Dan. I agree. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, though. And the Bible calls us to live radically opposed to the stream that's coming down at me. To live in a way that is building God's kingdom and not mine. To lose my life in his kingdom. To lose it in his kingdom. Not to try to gain it, not to try to survive. I'm supposed to lose my life for the sake of Christ. Paul said it this way, my life is a drink offering and I'm being poured out every day. That's true Christianity. Living on the edge of two worlds is not genuine Christianity. Genuine Christianity is when you jump off into the deep end and you say, I don't care if I can swim or not, God's going to rescue me. That's the deep end. And that's where God has for each one of us. So I want to conclude our time with a verse of scripture, and this is what I want to do. I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads with no one looking around, not going to do anything weird. It's just that when you're looking up and look at me, you're going to be distracted. So what I want you to do is I want you to just listen to these words. These are the words of Jesus. These are not my words. This comes from the Bible, and this is what it says. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all of my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for 2 years, for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but to not have a rich relationship to God. Look up at me. Did you hear those words? God says that when you live for the pleasures of the world and not for the pleasures of God, he calls you a fool. He does, not me. And he says to this guy, he says, this night, you're going to end up in eternity. What then? So today is the decision time for you. Whose kingdom are you going to live for? Whose kingdom? You have to make that choice. Someday you're going to have to make that choice. I don't want you to make it too late. You've got to make a choice in this thing called following Christ. You've got to make a choice of whose kingdom are you really going to build. And I'm telling you, when you start building God's kingdom, this is the calling that God has for you. It's a life. It's a life where enough is enough. God's provision is enough for your life. It's a life that comparison is thrown out the window. And I trust God for everything that I do. And I live with the purposes of having margins in my life. And when I have my margins built up, you know what I do then? When I have 3 months in the bank of my margins, then I help somebody else find margins. That's what I do. That's kingdom building. That's when you stop building your kingdom and you start building the kingdom of God. That's what you do. And when you get there, listen, this is what's going to happen, is that God's going to provide so richly for you that out of that will flow a generosity that you can't contain. Out of that will flow a generosity that you cannot contain. And I'm telling you, God is the most generous being on the planet. God wants for your life generosity, but the problem is you can't be generous until you learn how to focus on the right things. Make sense?
Yes.
So the next question is, what are you going to do? Because you can nod your head at me all day long and walk out and say, I can't wait to get to my car and stop listening to this dude. Or you can make a decision that when I walk out of here today, I'm gonna start. It's not going to be a perfect start. I'm just going to start walking in the right direction. I'm going to start walking with margins in my life. I'm going to make that the purpose of my finances. I'm going to focus on the margins and not on the things. That's what I'm going to focus on.